I invite you to take them. We'll go to the book of Judges, chapter number 3. That's where we'll find our text. And we began this message, and we'll finish it tonight. We began it back in the middle of March, and that was the last time on a Wednesday night that I was able to address our church family. And so we're going to finish this message. And we've jumped into here in the beginning of this year, as we've been together on Wednesday nights, a study in the book of Judges. And it has certainly been helpful to me, at the very least, to be able to study this passage of Scripture. And because of our time tonight, we're going to just review a little bit of what we talked about a month or so ago, and then we'll get into the rest of the message. If you'll look with me in Judges chapter number 3, and notice verse number 9. The Bible says, "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother." And so we're introduced to here in this third chapter of Judges, after two chapters, really almost two and a half chapters, of just kind of introduction of what's happening in the nation of Israel, what is happening during this time, immediately following the death of Joshua. We're introduced to the very first judge, and his name is Othniel. And perhaps maybe you were not even aware that he was the very first judge. Now, you may not be real familiar with him and with that name. He's probably not a household name. If we were playing a Bible trivia game prior to tonight and someone were to ask the question, who is the first judge? Chances are most of us, myself included, would not have been able to name him. And yet I think certainly there's significance in the fact that he was the first judge. I think there's some lessons that we can learn from this time period and from Othniel's life and his ministry as a judge or a deliverer here in the land of Israel. As we began a month or so ago, we talked about the conditions that necessitated a judge or a deliverer. In other words, what was going on in the land, in the country, that made it necessary for them to have a judge? You may remember that when Joshua died, the children of Israel lifted up their voices as one, and they said, "Who is going to go up for us? Who's going to lead us?" And rather than an individual man that would lead the children of Israel, God had selected a tribe. Be the tribe of Judah. They were the ones that God had selected to lead the nation of Israel. And yet, as we read through the first couple of chapters, we find specifically in Judges chapter number 2, that they were not the best leader that they could have been, that they failed in some areas. They failed in the ability to drive out all of the inhabitants to complete and to follow that which God had given them to do. We'll find that because they had been chosen, selected as leaders, and because the leaders failed, we find that several other tribes followed or mimicked their actions. So, well, if the tribe of Judah is not going to drive out all of the inhabitants, why should we? And so they drove out some, but they did not drive out all of them. And so we are introduced to the conditions that necessitated a judge in chapter 3 in verses 1 through 8. In verses 1 through 3, and one of the reasons why there would be a need for a judge is because of the presence of trouble in the land. Because they did not drive out all of the inhabitants, there would remain among them, there would remain the enemies of the people of God. There would remain pagan or heathen people. And we reminded you that that even in the midst of this, that God had a purpose for their presence. Would you look with me in verse number 1? It says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. Even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof." Remember that there had been a period in which the children of Israel had kind of settled down, and they had kind of retreated back to their homes. Joshua had given them a final charge, and during this period of time, there was no fighting. There was nothing more for them, or at least in their minds, there was nothing else to conquer. Each of the tribes had their possession of land. And as a result of that, there grew up a generation of people that had never lifted a sword in battle. They had never devised a battle plan. They had never spent the previous night on their knees praying to the God of heaven, "Lord, the enemy that is in front of us, and perhaps the enemy that is behind us, is much greater than we are. And we cannot fight them in our own strength and our own power." They had never experienced war. And so God allowed them to remain. They were there to keep God's people in an ever-present state of vigilance, of being on guard, of being prepared. Should these people ever decide to rise up against them, we're living at peace with them now, but we just never know. They're not really one of us. So we see that even in the presence of trouble that was there, God had a purpose in it all. And we reminded you a few weeks ago that our thorns that God allows into our lives may seem debilitating at times. They may seem like there's no purpose to them whatsoever. But we oftentimes learn, as Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 9, that God's grace is sufficient. For his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And the thing in which the children of Israel could have rightfully asked the question, God, why do you allow these people to remain in the land? God would have looked and God would have said, because it keeps you in a heightened sense of awareness. It keeps you on guard. It keeps you on your toes. And I'm using this. We find also the conditions that necessitate a judge, the presence of trouble, but also the proof of faithfulness. God intended not only to use these people to keep his people strong and at a moment's notice ready to fight a war, but he also kept them here that they might prove the faithfulness of God's people. You see, God understands the wandering hearts of us human beings. He understands, as the Bible teaches us, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He recognizes how easily we are led astray. And he had these other groups of people here to prove the nation of Israel, will you remain faithful to me or no? Sadly, they failed the test, and we considered the conditions that necessitated a judge. We looked at, lastly, the problems that ensued in verses 6 and 7. It started with unhealthy relationships. Hebrew young men began to look at these heathen young women. And they said, perhaps we feel like they're more beautiful than the Hebrew girls. They're different than the Hebrew girls, and we have an interest. Perhaps the familiarity of their own people had maybe bred a spirit of contempt, and they began to have a wandering heart, and they began to take unto them heathen wives to Hebrew men. And perhaps maybe the Hebrew women began to marry the heathen men that lived around them. And so we have these unhealthy relationships that God had warned against, and that led to unbelievable behavior in verse 7. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. We see here a list of sins. We see the evil acts that they committed. We see a short memory, a short memory of what God had done, the forgetfulness of how God had delivered them in the past that eventually led to blatant idolatry. The term there, Baal, is a reference to many Baals. In other words, there were lots of false gods that existed in the land. They were everywhere, and it was more than just, well, we're worshiping these false gods. The deprivation, the wickedness that was associated with the worship of these false gods. Now God's people are involved in this type of activity, and we see, lastly, as we consider the conditions, the price of sin in verse number 8. It says, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Shushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And so we see the anger of God, and we see the bondage that the children of Israel fell into. So I want you to notice, secondly, tonight, as we pick this back up, I want us to consider, number 2, the cry for a judge. The cry for a judge or deliverer. Look in verse number 9. The Bible says, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel. The Bible tells us that this bondage to this gentleman or this man by the name of Shushan Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia, this bondage lasted for 8 long years. That's a long time. 8 years of bondage. The Bible doesn't give us all of the details of this bondage, but we can assume that it was not pleasant. It wasn't fun. It wasn't enjoyable, that they were forced to do things that they would not have done otherwise, that perhaps some of them were removed from their homes and from their communities. Maybe even some were separated from their families. Maybe even some were abused, and others perhaps even lost their lives as a result of this bondage. The Bible seems to indicate that the cry came after a period of time, maybe even 8 years. Is it possible that God's people could be so stubborn? That we could be so desensitized to our sin and to its wickedness and the bondage that it brings? Is it possible that we could live in a period like that for a lengthy period of time before we finally wake up and we realize, hey, this is not any fun. This is no longer enjoyable. I thought that I was in control of this, but I found and I've realized that now it's in control of me. That perhaps the cry, maybe it began in the very beginning, but the way that it's written seems to indicate that the cry did not come until after a lengthy period of time. But I want you to consider the faithfulness of God. The Bible says when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer. Can I tell you that although this passage had not yet been written, it reminds me of 2 Chronicles chapter number 7 and verse number 14. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That passage had not yet been given to the children of Israel. They had never perhaps heard that verse before or given any thought to that. But the truth of the matter is that God is always the same. And when he hears his people cry for deliverance, when he hears it coming from a heart of repentance and a heart of faith and a desire to be right with God, God is always in tune to a prayer like that. And I don't know how you've come into this building tonight. Perhaps maybe you too are in bondage to some sin. Maybe you find yourself enslaved to some form of difficulty that has come as a result of something wicked or evil that you've done, or perhaps maybe it's just something that you've been given to deal with. I challenge you tonight to fall down on your knees, to repent of your sin, to get right with God, to cry out to God for deliverance. Oh, that's a prayer that God longs to hear. I can tell you that as a parent, sometimes, my children will say things to me and it'll go in one ear and out the other. Perhaps I'll be doing something, I'll be involved in something, and my child will be talking. I have one child in particular, I might have told you this here recently, that expects my undivided attention when they're speaking. Even when I'm driving, Daddy, you're not looking at me. Well, that's going to be a little bit of a problem, you know. And she even, I'm starting to give it away, I'm telling you it's a girl. She'll even stop where she's at and she will wait until I give her my undivided attention. In fact, I've learned I better give it to her from the beginning because she will start over. She'll go back to the very beginning of what she was talking about. And so I better listen from the very beginning. But there have been times in which my children have said something or they have asked for something. And because of what I was doing, or because I'm just as selfish as anybody else, maybe I'm engrossed in my own thoughts, or I'm more important than anybody else, and I'll miss what they're saying. But there's something about a cry of pain and agony, a cry, Daddy, Mommy, rescue me. There's something about that. There's an intensity to it that our ears as parents are tuned into, isn't there? And I just have to think, the Bible says that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more does your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, know how to give good gifts to them that ask him? I just have to think that when we fall down on our face before God and we cry out to him and we beg and plead for deliverance, for help, for freedom from the bondage that we find ourselves in, I just have to think that that is a prayer that he is in tune to, that he wants to hear from us. The cry for a judge. Can I tell you that God is just and he's waiting for our cry. His ear is in tune to his people. And so we see the cry for a judge. Consider the conditions that necessitated a judge. Let me notice thirdly, and we'll finish here tonight, the composition of a judge or of a deliverer. How is he made? What does he look like? What does he do? Number one, I want you to consider his pedigree. The Bible tells us in verse number 9, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Well, that's a name we're all familiar with, isn't it? Othniel may not roll off of our tongue right away in the answer to a trivia question. But if somebody asked somebody in this room, who was it that said, I want that mountain, even at a late stage of life, still had a kind of a bulldog mentality about him, we would say, that's Caleb. I'm familiar with Caleb. Who is one of the two spies of Israel not named Joshua? That's Caleb. I know that name. We know that name. Othniel was Caleb's nephew. That's pretty good stuff. In other words, Othniel could look back and could see a heritage, a lineage of godly family members. And I just have to think that some of Caleb's spirit perhaps rubbed off on Othniel as he was just a little boy growing up. Being around his uncle, we don't know too much of Othniel's father, Kenaz, and the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about him. We definitely know more about Caleb, but I just have to think that as Othniel was little, living in this tribal type of an environment where family was so important and so significant, perhaps maybe they were even raised, that Othniel was raised just across the street or wherever, however they would have lived from where Caleb would have been. He would have spent a lot of time with him. He would have known him well. And he would have understood that spirit of adventure and that desire to know God and that strong belief and faith in God. And I'm just here to tell you that God can use anyone at any time. None of us would disagree with that. However, I often think and believe that those that come from godly homes and godly seed that have a praying mom and a praying dad that watched mom and dad as they exercised faith over and over again as they were just little growing up, they watched mom and dad faithful to church, mom and dad giving, mom and dad serving. I just have to think they've got a little bit of a head start. And when it comes time for God to say, who can I use, that God's able to look down and he's able to see a young man or a young lady who grew up in a home that had a faithful mom and a faithful dad, a faithful grandma and a faithful grandfather. And that was Othniel. In other words, he was in a better position for success due to his upbringing and his training. And that he had a godly family. History and lineage. Oh, it's a big deal. He said, does it really matter? Do I really play a role in my children or my grandchildren's life? Do I really play a role in whether they get it or not and whether they live Christian lives that are pleasing to God or not? I'm here to tell you, it matters. It matters a great deal. But notice not only his pedigree, but let's consider his past. His past. The Bible tells us in Judges chapter number 1, in verse number 12, and Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa my daughter to wife. And Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it and gave him Aksa his daughter to wife. Caleb had a desire to conquer a certain territory. Caleb was up in years. Caleb threw a little bit of bait out there. He said, whoever conquers this territory, whoever takes Kirjath Sepher, whoever can conquer this territory and smite these people, hey, you'll get a prize. You'll get my daughter for your wife. And Othniel went into battle and he fought hard and he fought valiantly and he slew Kirjath Sepher and he took it for himself. He gave it to Caleb and Caleb gave him Aksa to his daughter to wife. And I'm thinking to myself, Othniel was no stranger to battle. He'd been there before. No wonder when God was looking for someone to deliver his people from the evil terror of Shushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, that God reached down and God says, hey, here's a young man who's fought some wars. Here's a young man who's fought some battles. Here's a young man who's accomplished some things. There's this thing that is often asked in a job interview. Or perhaps in an application, this thing that is asked is this: what kind of experience do you have? Now, I got to be honest with you. As a young man filling out applications, I hated that because I didn't have any experience, right? By you giving me this job, I'm going to get experience. I mean, that's what I'm thinking. That doesn't make any sense. How can I get experience unless somebody hires me to do the work? I always hated that. But I also get it, right? I mean, none of us want to hire somebody who's never done it before. You start a business, And you're going to put somebody in charge of your business? Are you just going to hire somebody that is fresh out of school that thinks he knows it all? You're going to hire somebody that's got some experience. And God says, who's going to be a judge for my people? Who's going to deliver them from the hands of Shushan Rishathaim? Oh, I know. I'll bring up Othniel. He's fought some battles already. He has some experience. Makes sense, doesn't it? And can I tell you that the battles that you and I are fighting today, they perhaps will lead us to greater things in the future? And the walk that we have with God today is going to help us in the future, gives us the experience that we need, draws us closer to God. And so his past was a big deal. You see, this singular battle in Judges chapter number 1, Othniel perhaps never would have dreamed, but just by fighting this one battle, that maybe it would position him to someday be a judge over all of the nation of Israel. That someday God would use him to deliver his people from an 8-year period of bondage. Oh, perhaps he never realized what God was doing when he stepped up that day and he fought that battle and he conquered Kirjath-Sefer on behalf of his uncle. God was watching. God saw the experience that was gained there. And when it came time to find a judge and a deliverer, God went right to Othniel because he had the experience. Can I say, not only the composition of a judge, we consider his pedigree and his past, but lastly, we consider his power. Would you look in verse number 10? The Bible says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Shushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed." Can I tell you that Othniel did not throw off Mesopotamia and deliver Israel in his own power and strength, and neither will you or neither will me. You and I have fought long enough and hard enough, we figured this out by now. There is no spiritual victory won. There are no battles that are won. There is no new territory that is conquered in our own strength and our own power. We know where that leads. But if we'll yield our hearts to God, if we'll give ourselves to him and to his control, and we'll allow his Spirit to overwhelm us, to overpower us, we'll allow him to fight our battles. I'm reminded of Philippians 4:13, where the Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Othniel's power was not in his own strength. It was not in the fact that he could wield a sword better than anyone else. It was not in the fact that he was better at strategy and war and battle than anyone else. It really wasn't even the fact that he had won previous battles, even though I think that played a role and it was significant. The reason why Othniel was successful was because he was filled with the Spirit of God. His power came from a source that was not his own. Because the source that was his own was limited, as your source and my source is limited. God empowered him to do what he did. Let me share with you just a couple of things as we finish and we'll be done. Can I say, number one, what we perceive in life as negative, what we learn from this passage, what we perceive in life as negative can sometimes become positive in the hands of God. The nations that were left as a result of the disobedience of God's people were used by God. They were intended by God to produce a positive effect. In other words, the children of Israel were disobedient. They messed up. And as a result, it could have been the worst thing ever, but God said, "No, I'm going to use this. I'm going to use this for my purpose and for my honor and for my glory." Can I say, number two, that poor choices lead to problematic consequences? For the Israelites, it led to bondage at the hands of this king for 8 years. Think about this. 8 years of their lives were wasted due to disobedience and rebellion. So often we think, hey, what I do is no big deal. If I make this choice, if I make this decision, it doesn't really matter all that much. But I just want you to know there are consequences to our poor choices and decisions. Can I say, number three, that God always hears the cry that comes from a humble, repentant heart. I'll tell you, one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible is Psalm 51. And the reason is because it pictures a man who is brokenhearted over his sin. A man who has come to a place in which he recognizes what he's done. And listen to what he says in Psalm 51 in verse number 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And can I tell you what God is looking for tonight? God is looking in his people. He's looking for a heart that is broken and repentant over our sin. There's not a person in here, that is perfect. We understand that we're going to mess up, you're going to fail, and you're going to let people down, you're going to let God down. You're going to violate his commands. What is God looking for? God is not looking for us to stay in that sin, to continue to wallow in that disobedience and rebellion and wickedness. No, God is looking for someone. God is looking for his people who will say, hey, I give up. I quit. My heart is broken over my sinful condition. God, I come to you and I hate what I am. And I come to you and I ask that you forgive me and that you'd make me over again brand new. God always hears the cry that comes from a humble, repentant heart. And can I say, lastly, God can use anyone. But he especially uses those who diligently prepare themselves. You want to be used by God someday? I don't think anyone's going to be a judge in this congregation, at least as we consider it there. But you want to have a position of influence? You want to be a help to people? You want to be a deliverer for people that are living this life? You want to inspire and encourage and help? Prepare yourself now. The decisions that you're making today, the battles that you're fighting today, the walk that you have with God today is going to lead to something greater, something bigger down the road. So stick with it. Othniel is a little known Bible character, but I believe some very, very clear lessons are learned from his life, and may God help us to learn them.